You're listening to a sermon from Plus Life, a church that exists to see lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that you will be stirred in your heart and renewed in your mind as you hear the preaching of God's word today.
Are y'all still awake for the word of God?
I hope so. I hope so. I got a free iPad here. Anybody an iPad? Anyone want an iPad? Yes? No? Okay, I guess Jeeve will take it. Amen. That's what happens at camp. You get free iPads. No, that's not what happens. Don't expect that. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. This morning we talked about stillness and how stillness looks like, and tonight we are going to talk about the next component to that, what enables us to be still and what's needed for us to be still. And usually, at least in my past experiences, usually the session at nighttime at the camp retreats are usually the ones that are like on fire. You know what I mean? That's when life change happens. That's when people start crying and bawling their eyes out and altar call happens and, you know, people, you know, giving their life to Christ, all that stuff. I'm not saying that you should expect the same thing, but let's see how the Lord moves tonight. If you have your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 12, we'll read from verse 1 all the way to verse 17. It says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so close, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility amongst himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggle against sin. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know what afterward But afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we dive into tonight's session, Lord, I pray that, God, your spirit would move in a mighty way amongst your people, Lord. God, we're not expecting, or we're not hoping for emotional highs, Lord God, but as Brother Joel prayed, Lord God, that with reason, Lord, we would come to understanding of our place before you, O God, that conviction would settle in our hearts once again, Lord God, that life change would truly happen tonight, God. Use this time for yourself, for your will, and for your glory alone, O God. Use me as your instrument of peace. I pray these things in Jesus, your mighty name. Amen and amen. Before we get started, the title of my previous sermon was what? Stillness. And tonight's going to be sinless. Tell the person, sinless. Sinless. You may be seated. Sinless. Anybody have an iPhone here? Listen, I said that rhetorically. I asked that rhetorically because I know a lot of us have iPhones in this church. But, you know, I have an iPhone here. And did you know this? Did you know this? By the way, if you're not a fan of iPhone, you know, we'll pray for you, right? It's going to be a night of breakthrough. As I mentioned, there'll be an altar call at the end of the service. We'll ask you to come down and pray. But did you know this about iPhones or your phone, if you have an Apple phone? They have this thing, this function, where it neutralizes the backlight from the blue light, the blue LED light, and it turns into this weird sepia tone at some point at the night. See, apparently, and this is science or something, right, that the blue light on your LED phones actually decreases the melatonin production in your brain. If you don't know what melatonin is, ask someone who took a biology major. That's not me. But apparently, melatonin is what causes you to go to sleep. And at nighttime, melatonin is produced so that you can go to sleep. But if you're looking at your phone at nighttime with a blue light, it hinders the production of melatonin. Am I already putting you to sleep? Yes, we're talking about melatonin. But I found it so interesting, right? And when I found out the phone had it, you know, I turned on the settings and everything, because what I often do at nighttime is I'll watch a video or read an article or something at night so I could fall asleep, not knowing that my phone, my blue light phone, was apparently the one that was actually keeping me up at night. Let me tell you, this blew my mind. Anyone else? Like, is this anyone else like blowing your minds right now? Okay, sure. See, in the same way, when it comes to our spiritual rest, sin is the blue light that keeps us from getting that rest. Sin is the blue light that keeps us from getting that rest. See, maybe you took to heart the lessons that we observed this morning, that throughout this day, you took the time to stop, to really surrender control to God. Maybe you took the time to look and observe the glories of the Lord, the wonders of God's creation as you walked around and, you know, kayaked across the lake and tipped over, you know, whatever had happened, right? Or maybe you took the time to just listen to the Lord, to sit and know that He is God and sort of hear from Him. But let me tell you, believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, that unless you deal with the sin in your life, you will constantly be restless. And it doesn't matter if you stop, look, and listen, and dance, and pray, and get down on your knees, and do whatever procedures to get peace. If you do not deal with the sin in your life, you will continually be restless. Sin makes the child of God restless. I've said it before, you know, a believer who is living in sin is a miserable believer. In Psalm chapter 38, you can write this down for your reference. And let me just read this for you. This is the result of David's own sin. He says this in Psalm chapter 38. He says, "O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate, and all the day I go about mourning. For my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart." When the prophet Elijah confronts the people of Israel about their idolatry, of them worshiping God at the same time worshiping Baal, he says, "How long will you go on limping between two different opinions? If God is God, then worship Him. If Baal is God, then worship Him. Follow Him." The people of Israel were going back between their idolatry and the holiness that God required of them, and it was tiring them out. Elijah describes them as limping. Again, in our passage, right in the first verse of our passage, it says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The writer of Hebrew is talking about how sin in this race that we're called to run as believers is the weight that holds us back. It's the weight that clings so closely to us. You know, if you've ever watched the Olympics, right, they have some next technology in terms of what they wear, the runners, right, Usain Bolt, right? They're not wearing baggy clothes. They're not wearing clothes that make them more heavy, right? They have this aerodynamic fabric that just lets them run as fast as they can. And what this writer of Hebrews is saying is that, listen, if you're running the race with sin in your life, man, you're carrying unnecessary weight. You're carrying weight that just holds you back, that just makes you tired and tired. And again, it does not matter if how many times you go to a retreat or you know, what thing you do to find stillness in the Lord. If you are carrying sin in your life, you'll always remain restless. Unless you deal with your sin, it doesn't matter how many things you go through in terms of retreats and or how many journals you go through or how many ways you've discovered just to find peace. You'll always be weighed down by sin. Why does sin leave us tired? Because of the guilt and shame that it comes with. Because that guilt and shame is what often drives us to strive to be something that we're not, or to cover up our sins. Everything from false appearances so that people don't discover, or so that people don't look at us a certain way. That all that striving is because of sin. That self-deception, or how we try to deceive others, that's all because of sin. Thinking that everything is okay, that the situation is fine, you know, that, you know, it's not as bad as you think. That's all because of sin. For believers, we know that sin can often put us in this cycle of sin, confess. And if you've ever been in that cycle, you know how tiring and how discouraging and how hopeless that cycle is. Where one day you are, you know, on fire for God, you come out on Saturday service and you're worshiping, and maybe there's some life change, maybe there's some decision that you make that night, and it's fantastic, it's great, you're in right relationship with the Lord, and you're on fire for God, but the next day you fall back into sin. You fall back into that habitual sin, that secret sin, that hidden sin. And then you're going, similar to the people of Israel, you're going back and forth, limping between two different opinions. Sin is that thing that when things are going amazing, you're hearing from the Lord, and then all of a sudden temptation comes, the old tendencies, the old mentalities come, and then it feels like we're back at square one. Not in Mississauga, square one, but you know. Back at the start, it feels like we're just going around in circles. It feels like we're not going anywhere in our faith, in our journey with God. It feels like we're struggling with the same sin over and over again, and we're not growing, we're not maturing, and that's where doubt comes about our own faith, because we talk about how, you know, someone who is saved matures in Christ. But sin is what gets us to think that we're not maturing. Sin gets us to think that we're just going around in circles. All of that to say, sin is tiring. And unless we deal with it, church, unless we deal with sin, we will never come to a place of rest. Our rest will always be robbed from us. It'll always be robbed from us. And in case you were wondering, sin doesn't have to be so extravagant as, say, lust or to deprive us of rest, or it doesn't have to be so extravagant as, say, killing someone or stealing something to deprive us of rest. It just simply has to be sin, because sin is sin regardless of what it is. It can be as small as coveting what our neighbor has, and let me tell you, social media helps us do that. We look at social media and we see what our friends from high school is doing now, their careers and, you know, the cars that they're driving and the family that they have now. And let me tell you, it's so easy to covet. Let me tell you, it's so easy to envy. Sin comes in all shapes and sizes, but sin is sin. The result is always the same. It leaves you broken and ashamed. It makes you not want to be around other people. It isolates you. It makes you apathetic towards the things of God. As mentioned, it makes you hopeless, passionless, loveless, and ultimately restless. As I was praying about this sermon, God revealed to me that as much as this is a retreat for many of us, for some of us, this is also rehab. As much as this is a retreat for some of us, this is also rehab. Maybe some of you tonight have been battling with sin and shame for the longest time. And this weekend is a small respite, a small rest from those things. Because you're surrounded by brothers and sisters, and they will keep you from sinning. But then when you go back to your work, or maybe you go back to your home on Monday, then the cycle continues again. The battle happens again. Some of you are here desperately tired because of the sin that is weighing you down. And you have to understand that's the reason why you're restless. That's the reason why you can't find stillness, because of the sin in your life. My prayer for you as your pastor in this session, and you know, I won't take too long with the word tonight, but for all of us to come back to a genuine understanding of the weight of sin and how it affects our walk with God. And that for those who are struggling with sin, against the battles with sin, to be reinvigorated for the fight. To resurrender once again, to have hope once again, to have a desire to conquer sin and slay sin once again. My desire, my prayer is that tonight, more than any other night, that lives would be changed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That our sin would be dealt with tonight. That we'd leave all of that here at this place and go back on Monday to our jobs, to our schools, to our everyday, having conquered sin, having slayed sin. So let's jump into our passage tonight. Everybody say jump. Everybody sees it. Sounds like, oh, jump. Already convicted, jump. That's good. It's a good start. First of all, if you want to lay aside the weight of sin, listen, you need to recognize sin. Recognize sin in your life. You might be thinking, well, that's easy enough. You know, it's blatantly obvious the things that people do, right? You know, and I'm not doing anything wrong. You know, I'm not fornicating. I'm not doing drugs. I'm not killing people. And if you're a Baptist, you know, I'm not dancing, right? Like, well, the reality is it's easy to point at the explicitly obvious public sins. But our issue in the church oftentimes is the secret sin, the hidden sin. And the Bible always talks about it, the hidden sin, the secret sin. The sin that we hide from the public, those are the ones that most believers struggle with, because it's easy enough to come to church and put on a smile and say an amen and greet one another in love and brotherly and Christian love. But deep down inside, maybe in the privacy of our own homes, maybe in our day-to-day, in our weekdays, we are wallowing in sin and shame. The Bible talks over and over about the secret sin. And how that is oftentimes the things that destroy a person. And I think the reason why we keep sin hidden is exactly what our passage in Hebrews talks about. In our passage begins again, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So that's already setting up the picture that we're running a race, but we're carrying sin. But then for a couple of verses, the writer of Hebrews takes a turn and starts talking about discipline. discipline. It says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, and have you forgotten that exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. And it goes on to say, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Verse 8, if you are left without discipline. Verse 10, for they disciplined us, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. And he goes on and on about this talk about discipline. See, we keep sin hidden because we fear discipline. We keep sin hidden because we fear discipline. I don't know about you. Maybe if you, as a kid, you grew up with siblings. Oftentimes, you don't want your siblings to know the bad things you did because you know that they would tell your parents, right? And if your parents found out, boy, you know, the belt comes out, the slipper comes off, right? Traumatized, right? As a kid, no. But oftentimes, that's why we keep things hidden, especially the wrong things that we do, because we don't want to be disciplined. Similar to Adam and Eve after the fall, they hid themselves because they feared God. They tried to cover themselves up with leaves just to hide from the reproach of God. But understand that discipline, as we read in our passage, discipline is for our good. Discipline is coming from a loving God. It communicates that we are legitimate children of God because God disciplines the ones he loves, as our passage says. Understand that God would rather deal with your sin, discipline you with your sin, than allow you to continue to wallow, to continue to see you struggle in your sin. For you to continue to be discouraged and to grow weary from your sin, God would rather discipline you and set things right than allow you to continue in your sin, for your sin to destroy you from the inside out. Listen, recognize the sin in your life. And the reality is, all of us have sins in our life. Listen, none of you look like Jesus here. Hold on. Nope. Some people have beards here, but none of you look like Jesus. And unless you're Jesus, then you're not perfect. Now, obviously, right? And maybe, again, you're not fornicating. Maybe you're not doing those big, explicit sins. But listen, sin starts from the small things, the pride in the heart. Sin starts with the envy, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, right? The lust of the flesh. Maybe it's what you're struggling with is the pride. Maybe it's envy. Maybe it's the opposite of that. Maybe it's the things that we fail to do, right? Because there is a sin of commission, the things that we do, but there's also the sin of omission. James talks about, if you know what to do but don't do it, that's sin to you. And maybe the sin in your life is the thing that you are failing to do. When you know that God has called you to do something, you know that this is the will of God, yet you are failing to do it. Whatever it is, recognize it. If you can't recognize it, pray to God that he reveals it. And confess it to him. Confess it to him. Confession simply means to agree, right? In court cases, you know, Mira, correct me if I'm wrong, after the service, it's fine. But usually a confession is... really, in biblical times, it just meant to agree. If you're confessing to sin, it just meaning that, hey, God is accusing you of sin, and you're confessing, meaning, God, I agree, I have sinned. I have failed you in this way. I have lusted. I have pride in my life. I am pursuing things of my own desires and falling short of your glory. Whatever it is, recognize the sin in your life. And listen, see, the reality is, maybe you're here tonight and you're hearing this sermon and you're like, oh, you know, this sermon is for somebody else. Listen, you're in denial. You're in denial. You think that this is, for somebody else. But the reality is, again, nobody here is perfect, and that's including me. You know, I'm preaching this sermon knowing that I am unworthy of preaching this sermon because I know that I have sin in my own life as well. And maybe you're here tonight thinking, you know, maybe, oh, this is just who I am, right? This is how God made me, or this is how my brain works, or this is how I process things. But the reality is you've just grown apathetic towards sin. You've just grown apathetic towards the holiness of God, the offense that you that your sin makes unto God. You've forgotten that sin put Christ on the cross. That sin that you are just claiming is just you're part of your brokenness, or that sin that you're just claiming is part of just who you are. You've forgotten that sin put Jesus on the cross. So recognize sin. Recognize sin. Secondly, listen, if you want to lay aside the weight of sin in your life, repent sincerely. Repent sincerely. The writer of Hebrews goes into a list of sins to avoid. In verse 15, he says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal." And then he goes to a very important point about what happened with Esau. He says, For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. The idea here is that when we have the opportunity to repent, we must do so with haste. If we have the opportunity to repent, we must do so with haste. Because you never know when it's too late. Before sin does permanent damage to your relationships. Before sin does permanent damage to your dreams and the things that you're aspiring to your bodily health. You never know before it's too late, before there's no going back. Listen, sin has consequences. If you're a believer in Christ tonight, yes, God has saved you from the punishment of sin, which is hell. But the Bible also says that God will not be mocked, and you reap what you sow. And if you reap according to the flesh, that is what you will reap. Or if you sow according to the flesh, that's what you will reap. That means if you're sowing into sinful lifestyles, into sinful mindsets, into sinful worldviews, understand that that sinful fruit is what you will bear. So while you have a chance, repent. We'll get back to that. Real repentance requires that we stop going the way that we are going and submit to the way of God. Real repentance requires us to think differently about sin, about our offense, about our actions. I've discussed this before, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9 to 11, it says this, And it is I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting, for you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. Paul is writing back to the church of Corinth, who he initially blasted, who initially he called out and threw some shade to in his first letter, and called them out on the things that they were doing in the church that were wrong. And he goes on to say, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." This idea of worldly grief just brings us back to our failures. It brings us back to that cycle. It keeps us repenting, but also going back to sin and going back to repenting and confessing and repenting and sin again. Then Paul points out the difference between worldly repentance and godly repentance. He says in verse 11, "For see what eagerness, what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter." Paul talks about how real repentance, genuine, sincere repentance, shows and demonstrates an urgency to clear oneself of that sin, of that fault. There isn't a "I'll deal with it later" mentality. He talks about how there's an indignation, there's an idea of anger towards the fault, there's anger towards sin, there's a hatred towards sin. And unless you hate sin, then you are loving sin. He says, "What fear? The fear of God comes back into play. The fear of the Lord comes when we have the realization that God is holy and we are sinful. It grips our heart once again. Genuine repentance also demonstrates a longing, a yearning for the things of God, to inherit, to have right fellowship with Him once again. There is, in genuine repentance, there is a longing to be in right fellowship with God again. Again, there's a zeal for God, a burning emotion, a hot passion for God once again. And then there is a vindication. Paul is saying, you know, because of your right and genuine, sincere repentance, you have been vindicated before God. And I've talked about this all before, but repentance is about reforming the habit by transforming the heart. So it's not just a matter of, okay, I'm not going to do this anymore, God. It's about, God, I'm totally turning my heart by your grace, by your Spirit. I'm turning my perspective on this sin that I keep on failing at, that I keep on committing. It says in our passage, right, therefore, back in Hebrews chapter 12, it says in verse 12, therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Listen, if you know that what you are doing is wrong, if you know what you are doing is causing you to be tired and keeping you in a cycle of sin confess, and making you restless day and night, if you know what you're doing is keeping you in this state of brokenness and exhaustion, our passage says, make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, so that it doesn't get worse. Repent now before it gets any worse, before you continue down this road. Don't let things get worse. You know, as I was praying about the sermon, I was wondering to myself, okay, God, like, what am I going to be including in this sermon? Am I going to go into deep theological concepts about sin? But the reality is, in the stillness and just the prayer time, God did not bring anything. And I believe the reason why is because I think we've all heard about sin, and we've had many sermons about sin. But it's not a matter about having all these theological perspectives right now about sin. Maybe right now, tonight is just about a decision to follow God once again. Maybe tonight is just about a decision to slay sin dead. To put to death the things that exhaust us, that keep us going back and forth between God and the world. So we're going to do something different as we close. I'm going to ask the worship team to actually come up right now. As you entered into the sanctuary this evening, I'm sure you were given out a card. And I hope you have a card. If you haven't, if you were missed and didn't get a card, please, there's some in the back. Just grab one from there. But we read throughout the Old Testament, and particularly in the life of King Josiah, in 2 Kings chapter 23, there was this big reform that Josiah made. Right, King Josiah, if you remember the stories of the kings of Israel, is that every king, and even the kings of Judah, were following after idols. And this idolatry eventually led them away from God. They kept on with this pattern that Elijah accused them of going back and forth, limping between two different opinions, between God and Baals, and between God and the Asherahs, and between God and all these false idols. And it wearied them, it exhausted them. And the reality is, some of us here are still going back and forth. Some of us are still going back and forth between God and sin, and God and our idols. And so what King Josiah did when he came to rule, when he came to be the king of I believe it's Judah, what he did was he took all the idols, took all the high places and tore them down as a declaration to the Lord that we are following you, God. We're not going back to the idols. We're not going back and forth anymore. And so tonight, it's very simple. If you have this card, make it as long as you want. Make it as long as God requires it. But whatever sin it is that you are struggling and wrestling with in your life, whatever hidden sin, write it down on this piece of paper. And then when we go to the bonfire later tonight, we're going to burn it. We're going to burn it as a sweet smelling offering to the Lord, declaring to him, God, no more. No more going back and forth. No more limping between two different opinions. God, I choose you. I choose you. I'm tired. I'm exhausted of having to battle sin, of having to fight sin, of having to deal with the sin confess of the doubts of my salvation because I keep on sinning, of my hopelessness. I'm tired of it all. If that's you tonight, then in the stillness of this moment, as the worship team begins to lead us in a song of praise and worship before God, if that's you tonight, if you are tired because of the sin in your life, then utilize this time, this moment, this holy moment to just come before God and bear it all and slay your sin dead. I'm going to ask everyone to stand and as the worship team is going to lead out in worship. But pray. If nothing comes to your mind, pray. I'm sure the Holy Spirit will bring to conviction something dire. Something that you absolutely need to deal with. But let tonight be a night of life change. Let tonight be a night of new beginnings for you. Let tonight be a night of refreshing. Of declaring to God, God, by your grace, recalling to mind what you have done on the cross, the finished work of Jesus Christ that has made a way so that I can be victorious over my sin. Recalling to mind the victory that we have in Christ. Recalling to mind that our sin has already been paid for. Let tonight be a night of new beginnings for you. Pray and ask God what to write on this piece of paper. Lord Jesus, God, you know the hearts of your people tonight. You know those who have been struggling with sin day and night, where sin has kept them up, where sin has isolated them, where sin has discouraged them and made them to doubt and struggle with their faith and has made them to lose hope in ever having victory over their sin. Lord God, you know the hearts of your people tonight. And I pray in Jesus, your mighty name, as your Holy Spirit moves, Lord God, that you bring fresh conviction over sin, that you bring a fresh realization, God, of what it is that we do that breaks your heart, that grieves your spirit, that you bring a fresh recognition of your holiness, oh God, the holiness that we've been singing about, Lord, that you are a holy God, a holy, holy, holy God, and that you have called us as well to holiness, Lord. I pray, oh God, that those who are hopeless, that they do not believe the lies of sin, that they are not deceived any longer, O Lord. That you bring back to the mind's eye the hope, the sure hope that we have in Jesus Christ, in the cross of Calvary. God, let this be a night of life change. where we put to death once and for all the sins, the weight of sin that has been holding us back, that has been weighing on our lives, God, that has been wearying us, oh Lord. Lord, all to your glory, oh God, move amongst your people as you will. In Jesus, your mighty name, we pray these things. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you were blessed by the sermon today. If you would like to learn about the gospel or know more about our church, please visit pluslifepeople.com. Remember to subscribe for more content. Until next time, stay blessed.